I'd like to thank the choir for reminding us of the special day when the Lord Jesus will return. I'd like to thank Tony and Patty for playing for us music. And now we're happy to call on our brother Luton Neely for the message the Lord has laid in his heart. Brother Luton.
Thank you so very much this evening, Brother Allison. Thank you, choir, for the special music. And again, thank you all for being here this evening. This evening, I'd like you to turn to the book of Judges. I suppose all of us disdain the idea of failure. All of us, whenever we've done a test, even in school, hate to see the letter F marked on a paper. And yet it's a reality in life that there are those whose lives are failures, while others seem to go on from victory to victory. And especially in the Christian experience, there is a character this evening that we would like to focus on. His name is Samson. And we'd like to look at some principles that affected his life and caused him to go down in history as a failure. We'd like to read from the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16. And we're reading at verse 15. And Delilah is speaking. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before, shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of bronze, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaved. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. Samson was the product of a miraculous conception. And when you see his mother caring for him, it is a mother that is consecrated to bringing up this man, this boy, this child, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We read in verse 5 that from the earliest days of his life, he was to be a Nazarite to God. And as long as he maintained those sacred vows, then he would know God's blessing upon his life. We read in verse 6 of chapter 14 that he tore a lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. We read he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He carried away the gates of Gaza. And he became famous. He became known as the strongest man who ever lived. And everybody would look at him and said, what a great start. He's going to be a great president. He's going to be a great man. He's going to be a great leader. And so many have started out like that. And they meant well. Some start the Christian experience that way. And they mean well. But they forget that they have an enemy, and that enemy is their carnal appetite. Samson had not conquered his carnal appetite. I say that we live in a world, in a society, that if we do not control our carnal appetite, it will destroy all of us. It will destroy our testimonies as individuals. It will destroy our churches. It will destroy our families. It will destroy our nation. Our carnal appetites. Because you see, the body of flesh that we began talking about this morning is that which we must reckon to be dead. And because we continue to pander the old man, many of us continue in that carnal state. And the Bible says to be carnally minded is to be dead. Is to be dead. For the carnal mind cannot please God. So that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, that a man might come to have his sins pardoned, and that those sins might not continue to be a hindrance to him. That he must come to realize that it is not his strength that he lives in, but it is the strength of Almighty God that comes through God's Word and obedience to God's Word and meditating upon God's Word and not depending upon the arm of the flesh, but depending upon Almighty God to deliver him, to fight his battles, to see him through, and to deliver him from every obstacle that the devil would put in his way. Samson's life is a life of tragedy. And there may be somebody here this evening and you look at Samson, you read the life of Samson, you said, that's me. That's me. My life is a tragedy. Then I say to you this evening that Jesus Christ can take that life that's a tragedy and make it a blessing. God has done it over and over again. In the end of Samson's life, Samson learned the real purpose of living. It was dying. And it was the end of Samson's life. The Bible says that he killed more in his death than he slew in his life. And sometimes it takes us a lifetime to learn how to live. Samson should have known how to live. Samson had all the props. Samson had all the encouragement. Samson had all the counsel. Samson had a God who was on his side. There are three aspects of Samson's life that I want to leave with you this evening that I trust will affect all of us as we live in this society, as we live in this world, as we live in this Bahama land, as we live as we're supposed to live to the praise and the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, there was a restraining favor in his life. Early in Samson's career, it is recorded like this. The Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. I don't care if you're born in Rockefeller's family. I don't care what family that you're born in. I don't care what you're born with. And I don't care what society you're born in. I don't care what is who's for you and who's on your side. There is nothing to be compared with having the Lord on your side. To having the Lord bless him. And through the rest of his days, this divine favor was going to be the only restraining element in his life. The blessing was to be conditional, though. It is conditional in our lives. If you are going to know the blessings of God that make rich, we talk a lot about blessing, and we ought to be careful how we talk about blessing. Because when the Bible comes to talk about blessing, beloved, don't let's weigh God down and worry God a whole lot about whether my tomatoes grow or whether my grunts are going to be long enough to sell. Let me tell you, beloved, God is concerned about my spiritual being. More than he's concerned about whether my bread burns tomorrow or whether my bananas are going to ripen. God is concerned more about my becoming like Jesus Christ. God was on his side, but it was conditional. It was conditional if he was going to be blessed of God that he remain a Nazarite to God. When he broke those vows, he would not know the umbrella of God on his life any longer. God's restraining favor would be removed. What did this Nazarite vow mean? That we might learn something this evening, all of us who gathered here this evening, that we might hear the word from God, because we want to gather together and we want to hear the word from God. It doesn't matter whether a man speaks or what we hear, as long as we hear the word from God. If God doesn't speak, then we gathered in vain, beloved. We must hear the word from God. And we've opened the Word of God, and we've read the Word of God, and it tells me this, in Numbers 6 and 3, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. It meant separation from worldly. You know what wine does? It stimulates. You know what alcohol does? It stimulates. But it's not the only thing in this world that stimulates. There's a lot of worldly things that stimulate us. And as believers, we must know what God puts his stamp and approval on what we imbibe. Wine is a marker, the Bible says. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I mentioned to you this morning, some folk who were here this morning, that Rex Major, in talking about and eulogizing this family yesterday at the funeral at Central Gospel Chapel in Nassau, that Rex Major said that every man in Deadman's Key was a drunkard. He said every man in Deadman's Key was a drunkard. When Faith Moss' father trusted in Jesus Christ, one afternoon when Rex was preaching in the back of a pickup truck and he came up, Rex said, "The scent of liquor almost knocked me down." He said, I don't turn anybody down, because I'll stand and talk to any man and trust that God will do the work. But I didn't have much hope in him because I tell you, I thought Irvin Knowles was just bluffing and he was too drunk. But he said, Irvin Knowles' house became a house of prayer. And he said to that family as they sat there yesterday at Central Gospel Chapel, maybe some 200 or 300 of them, he said, "You owe it to Jesus Christ that you're in the family that you're in, because your grandma who's sitting here, one night she turned to Jesus Christ, and I've heard her pray over and over before your grandpa ever was saved. I heard her say, 'Lord, save Irvin. I can't take it, Lord, if you don't save him. Save him, Lord. Save Irvin.'" He said that house became a house of prayer. And he said 10 years ago, Faith Moss, who's in this casket, if she had been born 10 years before, she wouldn't have been named Faith. That house didn't believe in faith. But Jesus Christ came in, and he made a difference. The man who was a drunkard had now surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. The man who was a violent man, who broke his house up, who liked to fight in all the bars in Long Island, that man became a quiet, peaceable man. A man who became like his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had put away wine. But there are artificial attractions, beloved, that are designed to lead God's people astray. Artificial attractions, they're thrown at us all around us by the world, beloved. And sometimes some of the things that are thrown at believers because of their weakened state, because they're not depending upon the word, because they're not fellowshipping with God's people, what happens is this: they find them very difficult and almost impossible to resist. Believers get involved in questionable things and do questionable things because of their weakened state. It was during the great Welsh revival, a notorious drunkard was converted. During revivals, people get converted, you know. That's why we pray for revivals. This is why we like campaigns. We see people get saved by the grace of God who otherwise would never be touched. But God came in and God was doing a miraculous work. Apart from organization, apart from anything that man could do, God was doing it. And that revival has been written about all down through the ages. This man's life was changed. Everybody who met this man knew that he was a new creature in Christ. But there was the proprietor of the local pub. He used to be a good customer of his, you see, and he was sorry to lose him. And so one day as he walked by his pub, he called out to him. He said, "What's going wrong, Charlie? Why do you keep going past instead of coming in?" And Charlie thought for a moment and then stopped and he turned towards the proprietor. He said, "Sir, it is not just that I keep going past. It is rather that we keep going past. It's Jesus in me. I got Jesus in my heart now. And that's what's making a difference." Christ gives that life to us, beloved, and that life flows out. And we testify to His greatness and His glory. But to be a Nazarite, and that's what I'm going to dwell on, and that's where I'm going to end it here this evening, just dealing with what Samson must obey and what he must keep. Being a Nazarite, it meant separation from worldly reputation. First, worldly stimulation. And all the days of the vow of his separation. Here's what it says in Numbers 6 and 5. There was to be no razor come upon his head. Now we realize the scripture teaches that long hair is a dishonor to a man. And so it was a visible sign. This was a visible sign of Nazarite separation and willingness to bear reproach for the Lord's sake. He was going to be reproached because it was not a natural thing for a man to have long hair. But it showed his willingness to humble himself. It showed his willingness to be obedient to what the Lord said. It was his Lord, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, who made himself of no reputation. Why did he do it? In order that he might fulfill the will of his Father God. He did it in death. He made himself of no reputation. A Nazarite must make himself of no reputation. And so there is this principle that we can apply in our day. Sometimes, even now, and especially now more than any other time, pressure is put on individuals to be number one. They parade their personalities. They parade their achievements. They like to attain celebrity status. But the Bible says it's bearing reproach for the name of Christ that brings popularity in heaven. That's contrary to our contemporary modern culture. Contrary. But so is everything that is biblical. It's contrary to our contemporary culture and society today. The Bible is very clear. It says, don't be conformed to this world. You say, that is difficult. I've already said that. Because it's thrown at us in such a way, it's packaged in such a way that it's almost palatable because it looks good. It sounds good. Sometimes it feels good. Then we must say to God, is it right with God? Is it right with God? Does it pass the God test? Is God happy with it? Is it violating a biblical principle? And so he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the way to renew our mind is to stay in the Word of God. Recite the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Beloved, rely upon the Word of God. David said, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. David didn't just accidentally say that. David had experienced that as he walked in the nighttime, there were no electric lights, and so it was pitch darkness. But they designed a little lamp that they went on the toe of their shoe. In that lamp was oil, and there was a wick on the other end. And he said, thy word is like that light. I walk in darkness. This is a dark world. This world's trying to trap me. It's got all kinds of pitfalls. And I need to see where I'm walking. I need to see who I'm doing business with. I need to see who my associates are. I need to be able to understand what their motives are. And to understand that and to know that I'm God. I must know that God is speaking to me. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let me tell you, Luke Neely will never walk astray, never make a mistake if I walk according to his word. Walk according to his word. And so the Nazarite, after no separation from worldly reputation, he was to obey the Lord who made himself of no reputation. It was bearing reproach for the name of Christ. You say that's an unpopular doctrine in our day. The Bible is not clear. It's very clear. Don't be conformed. We must be and must have this as a priority. Andrew Murray once said this, humility is perfect quietness of heart. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. And then he added this. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, when I'm blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord, where I can go to him and open the door, and I can go into him and shut that door, and I can kneel before my Heavenly Father in secret and be at peace in a deep sea of calmness. And all around me there's trouble and there's turmoil. But number three, in order to be a Nazarite, he must be separated from all that would putrefy him. All the day that he separate himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He wouldn't make it down there with that earthquake. He'd have a very difficult time. And the scriptures warn us, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch that which is unclean. Unclean things. And there's a lot of unclean things. Undesirable things. That as believers we seem to find excuses for. And the Word of God spells out the implications if I get involved. You remember Nehemiah's day? One of the problems that Nehemiah had was the mixed multitude. Nehemiah tried to build a wall, and he was building the walls around the nation of Israel. Really was supposed to be a Jews. They were supposed to be Israelites. But he found in there were mixed multitudes. You see, in their captivity, when they had disobeyed God, and God had taken them, had allowed the Babylonians to take them captive, many of them had forgotten the word of God, and they intermarried. And they brought back those foreigners and brought them into the camp. And Nehemiah found that they were a thorn in his side. They were represented in Tobiah, and he's represented of the world. And there were the problems that he had. But there must be no fellowship with unholy practices. What fellowship hath unrighteousness with lawlessness? Unscriptural practices that displease the Lord. Some of us say, well, we're not in Spanish Wells. We're not in the church. Our elders are not looking at us. And so we can do as we please. Sometimes we forget that there is an almighty God who looks down, who doesn't change his standards according to where I am. What circumstances I'm in, they remain the same. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. His life is to be my life. And then there must be no fellowship with unholy prophets. What accord hath Christ with Belial? Now that name Belial refers here to Satan. But it also describes false prophets. And the true believer has no right to compromise with men who preach and perform the work of Satan. There's a lot of people out there who don't have the same stamp that we have, who are good men, who preach the word of God. There are a lot of good believers who don't bear the name Gospel Chapel. And they're saved and they're born again and they love the Lord and they obey the Lord and they're reaching thousands of people for Christ and they're bringing honor and glory. But there's a lot of others who are false prophets. And we must be very careful about the false prophets. But then there must be no fellowship with unholy people. Unholy people. We win the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of publicans and sinners. And we must do our best to be the friend of every sinner man in Spanish Wells. We must seek to do all we can to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't win them all. And some people will be difficult and will try to discourage us. Some sinners will try to get in your way. They'll try to prevent you from going on. They'll try to discourage you. They were sinners who got in the Lord Jesus Christ's way. They were sinners who nailed him to a cross. Try to prevent him. There were sinners. And there must be no fellowship with unholy places. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You see, an idol is a substitute for God. And when anything takes the place that God should have in my life, it is time for me to separate myself from that thing, whatever it may be. The great preacher Wilbur Chapman, he had a rule that governed his life. He said, anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or claims my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And as a Christian, I must turn away from it. Now, there are principles that exemplify the vows that determined the favor of God in the life of Samson. Let me ask you, beloved, as I ask myself this evening, can we say that right now that the favor of God is on our side? As I think of myself and I think of those vows, I think of those Nazarite vows, they are biblical principles, beloved. They are not just for Samson's time. They are for all time. They're not just for today. They are for forever, beloved, because they are based in God's mind. They come from God Almighty. They're a part of who He is. They speak of holiness and righteousness without which no man will see God. No man will see God. Wilbur Chapman is right. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, anything that dims my vision. And let me ask you, what are we placing priority on in our lives right now? Somebody, it may be sports. Somebody, it may be finances. And they're not finding time for God. It's dimming the vision. You can see Him, but you see, you can hardly see Him. You can hardly see Him because you're looking through this haze. And what's happening is, the goals that you've set for your life, they are so strong, they are so prominent, they are so eminent in your life, they are taking so much priority until you can hardly see Jesus Christ. I say it's time that we put them aside. But then there's the reoccurring failure in his life. We read Samson went down to Timnah. It is a very serious thing when anybody starts to go down. The psalmist David says, He lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock and established my going, and now I'm going down. God has lifted me up. Philippians says that I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ, and now I'm going down. Going down because of my coldness of heart. Going down because I'm forgetting the living God. Going down, going down, going down. You say, well, I can't be lost. But I can dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ by going down, by going down. And God allows for a person to make a mistake. Because He's the God of the second chance and the third chance. But when it becomes the habit, when a person does something and they continue to do it, I say a person who continues to practice sin and his life has not changed, even though he made a profession, he's on his way to hell. I don't keep the books and I don't know whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can only answer for Luke and Neely, but I'll tell you, my Bible tells me that if you profess the name of Christ, you're going to live differently. You're going to adopt different principles. Samson, you can't do it your way. You can't have it your way. You've got to go God's way if you're going to be blessed. And if you're going to know the ultimate blessing, you've started on your way up. He lifted you up, and now you want to go down? Go down to Timnah? Why? Because of those desires that you have. And as one young person says, nobody's going to tell me where I'm going. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to wear. Nobody's going to tell me how I'm going to live. That is the age in which we're living, beloved. If you don't know that, beloved, you better open, ask the Lord to open your mind. That's all around us, beloved. It's a serious thing. This independence. This disregard for the counsel that's given by others. Oh, God, I wish Samson had a counselor like Ahithophel. David had a counselor. David sinned, yes. But when David sinned, David had a counselor who came to him and said, David, you can't do that. Nathan the prophet came and he said, David, I'm your counselor. You're the man. You've sinned. David didn't have his head cut off. David eventually listened. He paid the price. But the Bible says about Ahithophel, when he counseled, it was as of the oracles of God. It meant it was just as if God was speaking from his throne. And Ahithophel, when David refused his counsel, I know some parents must feel like they could go out and hang themselves sometimes. You know, not literally, you just feel like, hey, there aren't any use to living. You bring up children and they won't listen. Give them advice and they won't listen. And it breaks the hearts of many parents. Oh, I know parents' heart who are hurting tonight, who are just hurting to death, as we would say. Because of wayward children who want to go their own way. And that was Samson's downfall. And there may be some here this evening. And that's your downfall. You want to go your own way. Like the girl said, I'm going to do it my way. And I don't care who disagrees with me. I'll wear what I want to wear. I'll go where I want to go. I'll have what friends I want to have. That was Samson. You know what Samson said? God was very clear to Samson, you can't have her. Get her for me! For you? Samson, you ain't supposed to be living for you. You're supposed to be living for me, God says. Samson says, I ain't caring about you right now, God. I want her for me. She pleases me well. She pleases me well. She looks well. I can see all my desires fulfilled with her. It was those appetites and desires that were not curbed because the Spirit of God was not controlling his life, because he had stopped depending upon God's Word, because he had violated those principles of a Nazarite. Young people, let me tell you that those principles of a Nazarite are still good and true, and you still must obey them. If you're going to know the blessing of Almighty God in this year and this time in which we live, in 1999, you must obey them. In fact, there's this principle that I know we forget sometimes. Honor your mother and father. Honor your parents, that your days may be long upon this earth. It's still true. Samson was a failure. Samson eventually found himself, because he lay in Delilah's lap, lying with the world. If you had not, where the crows been found, you'd still been safe and sound. Lie with the dogs, they said, you do what? You get the fleas. That's what Samson did. He lay in the lap of Delilah. Pretty soon he told her his heart, and pretty soon this man of strength, this man of might, this man of power, he gets up because he's going down. And it says he went out as other times, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. His strength was gone. I wonder if I'm speaking to some here this evening. And God knows I have to check my own heart. Because I know the reality. I know as I get older, I know this is serious business. It's easy to play the game. And the world sees it. And we say, you ought to be saved. And they say, you ought to be saved. They say, because you ain't acting like no saved. Because if you're saved, then God's got to be more to you than that. And I know we must have checks and balances. And we must check our own heart. To make sure, beloved, that we're living according to the Word of God. That we're living to please Him. It's not my desires. It's not what I want. It's not doing my thing. But it's obeying the Word of God. It's starting at the cross. Salvation, that's where it begins. At the cross where I first saw the light. And it continues at the cross. It never moves away from there. Thank God the cross still stands unchanged, the choir sings. Stands unchanged. And we start there and we conclude there. If you're not saved this evening, oh, I trust you'll know that direction that Samson knew in his life. By giving your life to Jesus Christ, he's promised that he'll give direction. I don't care what you see around you. Be careful because of what you see. Be careful as you look at me, because you may look at me in a moment, but I'm unsanctified. And that happens too often in my case. I don't know about you. Maybe you're sitting on top of the world. I want to think I am, but I know that there are times when there's old flesh, but I want to do good. Evil is present. Be careful. I want you to look at my Savior. I want you to look at my Savior. He's the perfect example. And I want you to trust in His Word. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. Father, we pray as we prayed all through this service that you speak to our hearts. We don't know, Father, how you're going to speak to us. But we trust your Spirit, Father, to speak to us. To those who don't know Jesus Christ, Father, we pray that they might realize that Samson's God is a living God. He's a God who is the God of the past and God of the present. He's a God of the future. He's a God who can handle all of our difficult situations. He's a God who can bring victory to our lives if we'll only trust Him. We give you our